This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio talking to you about realharmony.org. The profanation of marriage is gaining legs within our culture with the homosexual marriage issue. This is, in fact, church, a gospel issue. We must be salt, a preservative. We have to be light on this issue of homosexual marriage, and we do that at realharmony.org.
This is Joy Temby with Apologia Radio, and you guys, it is so important that you pray for a burden for the people in the homosexual community. Then go to realharmony.org and check out the resources we provide to equip Christians on this issue.
This is the Ministry Bear. Here's the issue. The culture has a universal symbol that recognizes homosexual gay marriage. It's an equal sign. You see it everywhere. Until now, the Christian community has not had a symbol that you look at and say, that's harmonious, real, biblical marriage. Go to realharmony.org. Buy a sticker. They're $3 a piece. Get your church to buy and buy the truckloads. We have a goal of selling 1 million of them and getting this out to the culture. Church, jump on it. Realharmony.org.
I would say if the authorities didn't want us involved in the public square, they ought not to have crucified Jesus in the public square.
Use humanistic principles.
Well, I would say
the same idea.
I would say
same
that.
End.
I would say, what's the problem with stardust bumping into stardust?
In the cosmic picture, no, there's no problem. In the
okay.
cosmic picture, it won't matter.
No, Mr. President, you are not protecting reproductive freedom. You are authorizing the destruction of freedom for 1 million little human beings every year.
I'm sorry, my friends, but I am tired of seeing Jesus presented as a weak beggar. He is a powerful Savior, and the gospel is not a suggestion, it is a command.
Reverend Mola, don't you sympathize with that?
I sympathize with every single human heart wishing to know the one true and living God, but I believe there's only one way that that can happen, through Jesus Christ, and the gospel is about repenting of sin, not celebrating it.
We will explore the spiritual abyss. You have not experienced this before. You're gonna love it.
What's up, y'all? This is Apologia Radio. Get us at apologiaradio.com, guys. Subscribe to us on iTunes. We do have a Facebook page, and it is derlicious. It is. Lots of fans, lots of followers, lots of communication and input and dialogue, guys. Get on that beast. Facebook, Apologia Radio, like it a lot. All right, so I'm going to break the ice here for a very serious episode. Hilarious insight to marriage for all you single people. This is what you're looking forward to, and all you married people know.
The best thing you could do as a father is make sure your wife, the mother of your children, get as much rest as possible. Because sleep deprivation in a mother leads to murder. You see it on the news, like another woman drowned her kids and she just needed a nap. That was it. And it's true. My wife's a beautiful woman, and she installs faith in life. She's like, you know, the kids, and make sure you thank God for a wonderful day, and just thank Him for everything we have, and just we're blessed. And but if she don't nap, and she don't sleep, the devil goes, I'll take over from here. And there is nothing worse than waking up as a man in the middle of the night, like 5 a.m, and your wife's just sitting on the edge of the bed, just staring at you. Baby, what are you doing? Why are you not? What are you doing up so early? Up so early? I haven't been to bed yet. Whatsoever. Well, we came to bed together at 10, And we went to bed. No, no. 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 No, you fell asleep at 10. I was up, and who can fall asleep when you fall asleep? Because you pass out, your mouth is always facing my way. It smells like someone defecating your mouth, and your breath is disgusting. It's disgusting. You need to go to a doctor. I have no eyebrows left because of your breath blowing on my face. And I shove you and you don't even move. Would you? You wouldn't even wake up if we were attacked in the middle of the night. You would hear nothing. Why don't you go to sleep? I wish I could. I wish I could. And then just when I was ready to fall asleep, the 3-year-old came walking in. Woke me up. She was filled with pee. She peed in her bed again. She wet her whole bed, and then I have to change her clothes, and then now she's mad, and she throws a fit, and then I throw a fit, and we're running around. I'm doing the clothes, and I have to change the covers, and do you know why she wet the bed? Because you gave her water before bedtime. Don't give the children any liquid before bedtime or they'll wake to bed. But you don't listen. You want to be the good guy all the time. By the way, I killed the cats.
Oh, welcome to Apology Radio, guys.
That's the longest intro ever.
Was that insight, though, to your own house, though? I mean, not the whole scenario.
No, my wife's never.
Not the whole scenario, but I mean, I'm that guy. I am that guy that's like, they're thirsty. But you can't send them to bed thirsty. And Kay's like, you cannot give them liquid. I'm like, but they're thirsty.
But I need a drink of water is such a stay up later tactic.
It is.
It's not necessarily like dying of thirst.
Yeah.
Right now, are your children dying of anything in America?
No, not really. But when they at night, all of a sudden, I believe that they are. Like, yeah, if I don't get a drink, I'm not going to make it through the night. The other night, it was bedtime. They were in bed, and one of my kids had like snuck a cracker into bed. Sailor, she's like eating a cracker, and I come out and go, "What are you eating in bed? It's bedtime. You're supposed to go to sleep." And then, of course, my 5-year-old, five. He comes in and he's like, she's eating snacks. Next thing you know, 5 minutes later, the whole family's back in the kitchen having a bed, like a nighttime snack. And I'm like, what just happened here? And then Candy's like, I thought you gave him permission. Because she assumes that if the children are eating before bed or drinking before bed, that's me.
Yeah. I don't have any cats, so I can't say that story is like mine.
Mm, but everything else, just about.
Yeah.
Wet in the bed part.
Well, my kids don't wear diapers in bed, so.
Okay, can we bring this up real fast? Because I don't want to forget to say it at all. So last week, we were at like a pastor conference sort of situation.
Yes.
And Elliot, skinny jeans.
Yeah.
Came with us.
Yes.
And I learned something about Elliot that I just never recognized. I never saw it before. Yes. I think because he was hiding them.
Yes.
Maybe he was like always standing around me with his hands in his pocket.
Yeah.
Elliot, skinny jeans, has what?
Very tiny hands.
Very tiny hands.
And he's a big dude.
Yeah.
And his hands are like the same size as my wife's. They've sized them up. And my wife is 5'4".
I did not know this.
Yeah.
This is.
And my wife doesn't have huge hands. Let me state that.
Very small hands. Yes. So do you have anything? So we're like cracking on Elliot now. Like we call him Little Hands.
Now you're cracking on him.
You know, now we have more ammunition. We can sort of aim his direction.
We have another thing.
Yeah.
Right, no. Right. So anything you want to play in honor of Elliot's skinny hands?
I actually.
Skinny hands.
I actually have a conversation with him and his dad.
Really?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, good.
I found it on YouTube. He actually has a really interesting YouTube page.
Oh, okay.
Where'd it go? Oh, here it is. There it is.
Son, we've got tiny hands.
Whopper Jr. makes them look even tinier.
I don't want a big flame-broiled burger.
I wanted a lot of things in life.
But a man's got to play with the hands he's dealt.
I got another one. All right.
Okay.
Here's my in honor of Elliot, small hands, little hands, petite hands. See if some of you guys recognize this. Recognize that?
Yes.
Okay, that's not where I meant to go with it, but.
Is that the Lawrence Welk show?
Yeah, here we go. Ready?
She gives me good advice.
I'm only allowed upstairs.
Hey, is that Elliot's mom? I don't know.
Before.
Oh, hold on.
My skirt didn't stop and my panties got hot, so I went in the freezer where I ate a big onion. Is that bad?
All right, Elliot, we just officially dedicated that first part to you, man.
Love you, Elliot.
Yeah, love you. All right, guys, so this is Apologia Radio. We love theology. We love bringing the gospel into the culture, the good news of Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the righteous one. He is God in the flesh. He was perfect. He perfectly satisfied the law of God in the place of his people, and he took their death on the cross in full wrath of God in the place of his people. He was buried. He rose again. And all who turn from sin and place their faith in this Christ and this and trust in him receive the gift of salvation, eternal life, justification. They are declared righteous before God through faith in Christ, apart from any work at all. Through faith alone in Christ alone. We love to tell that story to the world. We love to defend the gospel. We love to equip the body of Christ worldwide with a defense of the faith. How do we defend the faith? That's what we love to do on the show. And we like to do it in a culturally relevant context. We like to touch political issues that are impacting the world that the gospel needs to penetrate. We talk about abortion. We talk about same-sex marriage. We talk about issues in politics like Obamacare, which is what we would call theft, and ultimately slavery. We like to talk about these things because we believe that we are to be salt and light to the culture. And so that's what we do on Apologia Radio. We're going to spend this episode talking about the Strange Fire Conference with Pastor John MacArthur. You had Pastor Steve Lawson. Yeah, Todd Friel was in attendance. One of my favorites, Pastor Phil Johnson, was also a participant in the Strange Fire Conference. Just happened last week. And let's just start, begin the dialogue with this. Let's do this, at least the first segment, describing to the audience how we feel about these men. I want to say how grateful I am for their ministry. Phil Johnson, I have learned a lot from. I've listened to countless hours of Phil Johnson's sermons. I love Phil Johnson. He is one of my personal favorites to listen to learn from. Dr. John MacArthur, I would actually say, is the one that God used to actually bring me to Christ. When I read his book, The Gospel According to Jesus, after I came out of drug addiction as somebody who professed faith in Christ, it was the gospel according to Jesus that opened my eyes to repentance and faith, coming to Christ as Lord. I keep copies of that book, The Gospel According to Jesus, in a little sack like ninja stars, and I throw them at people. I love the book, and I encourage everyone to read it, The Gospel According to Jesus. So how much do I love these men personally? I would say God used John MacArthur to lead me to Christ. Okay, that's how important these men are to me. Luke, what'd you have to say?
Well, I think I'm running out of time here.
Yeah, but
so I mean, John MacArthur has had a huge influence in my life. When I got discipled, me and my wife and my best friend back in Indiana, we all were being discipled by my buddy's uncle, and basically, I mean, I would consider myself a former MacArthur, which we can talk about when we come back, but.
Right.
Yes, huge influence on my life.
So we love these men.
Yeah.
All right, we love these men, but we have a critique of the Strange Fire Conference. We love them. We want to dig into what they said. We want to encourage you in the ways that we think were helpful and also speak about the other things we thought were not so helpful. We'll be right back.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
Just like now, you're headed for hell.
Talk to them.
Joel Osteen. Osteen.
All right, y'all, we're back at Apologia Radio. Get us at ApologiaRadio.com. It's your host, Jeff Durbin. That's Luke, the Bear Pearson. Joy, the girl over there. You know, the Bible tells us, it says to mark those who cause divisions among you. It tells us in John, 2 John verse 9, if anyone goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, he does not have God. There is a dividing line. There is a line in the sand that Christians have to draw when it comes to gross theological error and the denial of the teachings of Christ. When somebody denies who God is and how one comes to know God, they have committed suicide, spiritually speaking, theologically speaking. You cannot say faithfully that someone knows God when they deny the true and living God of Scripture, Christ, who he is, perfect God and perfect man, the gospel of God's grace, salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. You cannot deny these essential truths and be a Christian. You cannot preach a gospel that Paul Crouch and T.D. Jakes and Joel Osteen preaches and be considered a true brother or sister in Christ. You cannot do that. These people are wolves among the flock. They are wolves, and they need to be called out as wolves. Now, let's talk more about the Strange Fire Conference. Luke, you had something else you want to add to it.
Well, yeah, I was just going to say I can definitely attribute my desire for truth and desire to outreach to the cults and stuff directly to John MacArthur. Yeah, I mean, he had a huge influence on myself and my wife. And like I said, I would consider myself an ex-MacArthur. What I mean by that is we got so engulfed in everything he was teaching and his books. And back then it was tapes. That was before before we had MP3s. And,
I remember that.
Yeah, I mean.
That was weird.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean. We got so wrapped up in you get to the point where he could say or do no wrong, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. But yeah, I mean, I think what brought me out of that state was he started to criticize the grunge Christianity, which I think we would fall face first into that category, you know, like tattoos and stuff like that. And that was the point, I think, where I kind of stepped back.
But why do you think that is, though, Luke? Like, I mean, is it just that you really like tattoos? Or what was it about MacArthur's, like, you know, not harping on, like, a particular, like, issue like that? Yeah. What was it that, like, sort of, like, rung a bell for you? I mean, is it just that you really want tattoos, Luke, and you don't want anybody to tell you otherwise? Yeah.
No, I mean, I would say 90, maybe 95, 98, 99% of what John MacArthur has to say is straight out of the Bible. And then it would be, like, little issues like that. Where he would say something like, I don't really see that. And so that's when I kind of stepped back and was like, all right, so maybe not everything he has to say is out of Christ's mouth.
And this gets us to the error of following personalities
over
Christ. Yep. We should be satisfied by the godly counsel and biblical teaching of men like MacArthur.
Yeah.
But following a personality, it becomes hero worship.
Yeah.
Right? And then so what happens is you say, well, he is right on in the gospel and who Christ is. And he's just my library is full of John MacArthur's books.
Yeah.
Believe me, it's full, chock full of MacArthur's books. But what happens is that everybody has personal preferences, and those personal preferences start to arise at times over a period of time, especially someone that's served Christ so faithfully in ministry for so many decades.
Yeah.
That what happens is personal preferences begin to arise, and then people start to pick up that pastor's personal preferences.
Exactly.
And that is where it becomes dangerous, because then you start to add those things to the faith.
Yeah.
Well, MacArthur says that those things are wrong, so they must be wrong.
Yeah.
It's like, well, wait a second, like his taste in music, his taste in clothes, his side beliefs, like that can be debated faithfully amongst godly Christians, that becomes like sort of like the model, the reed. Like, how do we measure the measuring rod? Like, this is true Christianity. This is good. MacArthur doesn't like modern instruments in music.
Right.
That's what it would look like. So we have to use this older instruments, not the new ones. You know, then you're like, well, that's an arbitrary thing because the early Christians didn't have those instruments. So you've added those. So, but he doesn't like them. That's his personal preference. So we have to now do that. I agree. By the way, I'm going to throw this out there for personal preference stuff. Okay. And then I'm going to hear what you have to say. The lighting in these churches, like when you have a worship service and the lights are all distracting and everything, that's it totally takes the attention off of Jesus and the worship.
Yeah.
And so I'm not for in a worship service, the lights flashing in my eyes and like fog and smoke and craziness, because it does distract from Jesus. And but he said something in the conference. He was talking about like a godly worship service. He says, you know, turn the lights up, regular white light bulbs. And I'm thinking to myself, Wait a second. Is that the standard now? Like, I can't have a yellow light bulb? Like, you know, I can't dim the lights in the room and use candles for a service? Aren't there Christians in history that have like had to worship in rooms like that? What's the standard? It becomes a matter of his personal preference now, laid over this whole discussion, and that's where I begin to struggle as a pastor myself.
Well, and if we were if we were using the David. You shut your mouth, Joel. If we were using the David model, wouldn't we all just be dancing before God butt naked?
Yeah. And yeah, MacArthur talked about that during the thing too. Yeah, go ahead.
We'll wait for heaven to do that.
What do you have to add to this real fast?
Well, I mean, I just totally agree. Yeah. I think it's the danger of kind of attaching yourself to, you know, like a superstar Christian guy, like you said, and it was never the intention. They've just been in ministry for such a long time that they get this following, and it becomes like a little sect of Christianity with its own like little rules and stuff like that. And I mean, I guess John MacArthur might even say, like, well, my intention is not for everyone to follow my rules or my preferences or whatever, but that is what has happened is you have a little group of people that are.
Yeah. We wouldn't say he's intentionally doing
it.
No. But I guess what we're aiming at is the fact that it happens.
Yeah.
And as it happens, what tends to happen is let's use this loosely, not in an offensive way, MacArthurites, people who would follow MacArthur and really kind of say, this is the guy I get most of my teaching from, begin to adopt a lot of those little side, you know, issues and personal preferences as their personal preferences, and then they bind those to the conscience of other Christians.
Yeah.
Now, mind you, I want the Strange Fire Conference to happen and call out these false teachers and abusers of widows and orphans more. We need to have more of these quote-unquote Strange Fire type conferences to call out these guys. But someone said something on our Facebook page. They made a comment. His name is James. He's from Seattle. He said that you know, it was good. It needed to happen. But they used a nuclear bomb when they should have used a sniper rifle.
Yeah,
I think that was an excellent way to put that. But here's what some quotes from the conference. This is MacArthur. The charismatic movement continually dishonors God in its false forms of worship. It dishonors the Father and Son, but most specifically the Holy Spirit. Many things are attributed to the Holy Spirit that actually dishonor him. In many places in the charismatic movement, they are attributing to the Holy Spirit works that have actually been generated by Satan. Now, those are big things, and a lot of that we'd say we agree with, but there's more to come after this. We'll be right back. ApologiaRadio.com. We're going to dig into some of the important issues of the Strange Fire Conference with Dr. John MacArthur, one of my personal heroes.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
About the prosperity gospel, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but I'll tell you what I feel about it, hatred. It is not the gospel. And it's being exported from this country to Africa and Asia, selling a bill of goods to the poorest of the poor. Believe this message, your pigs won't die, your wife won't have miscarriages. You have rings on your fingers and coats on your back. That's coming out of America. The people that ought to be giving our money and our time and our lives, instead selling them a bunch of crap called gospel. And here's the reason it is so horrible. When was the last time that any American, African, Asian ever said, Jesus is all satisfying because you drove a BMW? Never. They'll say, Jesus did do that? Yeah. Well, I'll take Jesus. That's idolatry. That's not the gospel. That's elevating gifts above giver. I'll tell you what makes Jesus look beautiful is when you smash your car and your little girl goes flying through the windshield and lands like dead on the street. And you say, through the deepest possible pain. God is enough. God is enough. He is good. He will take care of us. He will satisfy us. He will get us through this. He is our treasure. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, there's nothing that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart, my little girl may fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That makes God look glorious. As God, not as giver of cars or safety or health. Oh, how I pray that America would be purged of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, and that the Christian church would be marked by suffering for Christ. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him in the midst of loss, not prosperity.
Apologia Radio, we're back with Luke Pearson, Joy Temby. I wanted to highlight that. I wanted to bring that clip in. It's a well-known clip on YouTube. Like, that one right there has about a million views on it.
Wow.
And so it's been out for a long, long, long time, and it has had a lot of impact, and I think it's important. And I think Piper is aiming at the right thing there.
Mm-hmm.
The prosperity gospel, these prosperity gospel preachers, guys like Joel Osteen, guys like Benny Hinn, guys like Kenneth Copeland, guys like Kenneth Hagin, women like Paula White, women like Gloria Copeland. These people are wolves, and they devour people's lives. And the reason I wanted to play Piper, I'll just sort of confess this to the audience. I wanted to play Piper because Piper's name was brought up in the conference. Now, I don't have the clip because there are hours upon hours and hours of stuff here, so it's difficult to find where it was at. But they were speaking about Piper, and they talked about how Piper's not necessarily like a cessationist like they are, in the strictest sense that they are. Whatever that may mean, wherever Piper is now, I don't know. But they sort of made a line, like, here's where Piper is. And I wanted to play that sort of in support of Piper. Like, Piper aims at the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever he may be, whatever level of continuationist he may be with spiritual gifts, let's be real here. Piper is not a schlub.
Yeah, I think he made it very adequately clear in that little clip there.
He's no schlub. He's no theological weakling. All right. And like my word schlub, that's a good word. It's fun to say.
Mm-hmm.
The word schlub, it's just fun to say.
Mm-hmm.
But Piper is no schlub. He's no theological weakling. He is no turncoat. Piper is a great man of God who's a gift to the church today. And so I'm going to say that here's what I had as a problem. And we're going to have a large segment next. We're going to deal with some serious, detailed stuff. We're going to listen to some clips from the show. Here's what should have happened. They should have been more cautious and more specific about particular leaders, particular belief systems, rather than really with a broad stroke placing people who would be labeled as quote-unquote charismatic into one bucket, and then MacArthur saying things like, that's not the church, and saying things like, they're in the kingdom of darkness, referring to the charismatic movement. But then they would sort of lump these guys and kind of broadly, lightly, sort of associate them with the charismatic movement, which really gives a black eye to say a guy like Piper.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they didn't directly say, Piper's not our brother, he's in the kingdom of darkness, but they sort of like, we're drawing a line, you're either a cessationist or you're over here, or you're dabbling in darkness, is kind of the idea. And you got to think about the fact you've got great men of God like Grudem. Schlub? I don't think so. Grudem, who is not a cessationist. He's a solidly reformed guy. You've got guys like Sam Storms. You've got guys, I suppose, like Piper, who's not quite with MacArthur on this. We need to be more cautious, careful, discerning, and specific when we deal with issues like this one.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
Okay, so the part of the conference where they did the Q&A, Todd Friel is hilarious.
He is really funny.
He's funny, dude. I like that. Todd Friel. Yeah. His show's not as good as ours.
No.
But it's pretty good. Todd Friel is he's a cool dude. I really admire him. I love him as a brother. I definitely have some disagreements with him on some pretty, you know, significant areas when it comes to eschatology and things like that.
Yeah.
But I mean, I love the dialogue with the guy over those sorts of things. But the Q&A session, you can access it on YouTube. It's got MacArthur. It has Steve Lawson. It's got Friel on there. I think Phil Johnson's on that panel. I may be wrong.
He's
about
at
that.
He introduces him.
Okay, there you go. And so the Q&A was good, and they played some clips that needed to be played.
Oh yeah.
Let me just say, I learned something from it with regard to Jesus culture being associated with Bill Johnson and Bethel Church. Okay. If you want to know where we're at on that, that church is a dangerous place to be. Bill Johnson and his wife say some unbelievably unbiblical things, and very, very serious. I watched a clip today with his wife just talking about the Holy Spirit, and he's blue and he's sneaky, and it's like just crazy. Just, you know, leave that church, flee from it like the roof is going to fall on your heads, okay? Because it's possible that it might, okay? So when it comes to that, I didn't know Jesus culture was actually with Bethel. That church run from that church, okay? Run from it. And so I think you and I both learned something there. So thank you for that. It was excellent. But in the Q&A session, I'm just listening to it going, okay, yeah. And all of a sudden, the Q&A session.
Yeah.
Nothing's changed. The fourth word. Better? Okay. The fourth word that I'd like to discuss is the word dominion. And this is going to get a little bit theological, but because it's also eschatological, it also has end times implications. In brief, they believe that there are seven mountains in culture, politics, society, family, the arts. And if the new, from the new apostolic reformation, what do they call the kids, the new warriors of the
Joel's army, the latter day.
Yeah, they raise up these kids in the new apostolic reformation to conquer each one of the mountains, of the seven mountains. And then as soon as we conquer the seven mountains, Jesus is going to come back. It's a dominionist theology. This is from one of the few books that actually is critical of anything in the New Apostolic Reformation, from Latter Rain theology, which is also could be underneath the New Apostolic Reformation. If you don't know, there's basically three rivers. One is from Toronto, where the Toronto Blessing happened. In Kansas, it's IHOP, not the pancake store, International House of Prayer. And then the third river, which flows together into an ocean of sewage, is out of Bethel. The Bethel Church in Redding, California, with Bill Johnson. Those are the three streams that form the New Apostolic Reformation. Gentlemen, the church must be restored and equipped to rule. It must come to perfection. Out of the purified church will come a spiritual elite core, a corporate Christ who possesses the Spirit without measure. They will purge the earth of all wickedness and rebellion. They will judge the apostate church. They will redeem all creation. First of all, very attractive to young people who want something to do. You can comment on that if you'd like, but I would like you to focus on dominion. How do we biblically take dominion? What are the eschatological implications of this, and where are they going wrong?
Well, it's postmillennialism, that we're going to usher in the kingdom by making the world a better place, and once we have restored the earth under the dominion of the gospel, then Christ will return at the end. And that is certainly contrary to what we read in the Word of God. I mean, we see that it will be desperate times at that period before Christ returns, not better and better.
Worse and worse.
It'd be worse and worse. And so they really have it totally backward.
Boy, oh boy, I was in shock.
I think I fell out of my chair.
To say the least, right? Shocked, fell out of your chair, just aghast. What? Wait, what just happened? And what I did was I heard it and I had to go back again and play it again. I was like, well, wait a minute. Did I miss the distinction they made here? Did I miss something? And so it was amazing to me that when Friel asks about these crazy things with the NAR and seven mountains and three rivers and Bethel and the youth of the apostolic shama, whatever he said, whatever that was going on there, Steve Lawson comes back with, that's postmillennialism. No distinction.
Right.
No distinction. Just says, that's postmillennialism. Really? Because when I was hearing it, I was going, that's wacky. That's crazy. What's this? And I'm like, what? They call that Dominion, NAR, Three Rivers, Bethel? What? All this. And all of a sudden, Lawson says, he has the nerve and audacity to say, that's postmillennialism.
Yeah.
Now, if Lawson's understanding, and it shouldn't be for a man as wise and as theologically trained as he is, it should be obvious to him that that is not postmillennialism. Here's what he says, that we are going to usher in the kingdom by making the world a better place. Mm-hmm. Okay, Mr. Lawson, brother, postmillennialists do not believe that we usher in the kingdom by making the world a better place. Mm-hmm. That is not postmillennialism. Every postmillennialist that I know, including the Puritans and John Owen that you refer to so much in your sermons and in your discussions you guys have, do not believe that we usher in the kingdom by making the world a better place. How do we expand the kingdom of God? Through what? The proclamation of the gospel. It's the Spirit of God. It's his work bringing people to life through the gospel. And very specifically, postmillennialists hang on to a couple of central truths, like Psalm 110:1. They mock on stage the idea that the world's going to get, quote, they say, get better before Christ. They're going to, no, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Exactly flipped. How about Psalm 110:1? Can we use at least that one? The most quoted verse of the Old Testament in the New, that he must reign until what? All his enemies are put under his feet. Yeah. How about the Apostle Paul? How did he see the future of the church and kingdom of God in history going? What does he say? What does he say? He quotes Psalm 110:1. He must reign till all his enemies are under his feet. And then he says what? And the last enemy to be defeated is death. Mm-hmm. So all enemies under Jesus' feet, and then the last enemy is death. He says it's contrary to what we read in Scripture. Contrary to what we read in Scripture. And this is what's interesting to me, Luke, Pastor Luke. Mm-hmm. This is coming from the same guy who in his session, General Session 7, says this.
It became a new day with Elizabeth on the throne. And there came now the new movement known as the Puritan movement, which sought to purify within the Church of England and bring the church back to the purity of sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, soli Deo gloria. It was these Puritans who were so mightily used by God.
Mightily
few
used.
Movements in church history have ever been more Bible-centered, Bible-oriented than was the Puritan movement. And tonight I want us to consider their commitment to sola scriptura. And I want to do so under three headings. I want to make this simple, and I want you to see where we're headed. These three headings regarding sola scriptura.
Let's stop there. So would you guys, Joy, Luke, do you guys get the impression here that Steve Lawson likes the Puritans?
Slightly, maybe a little bit.
Would you get the impression that he thinks that they are biblical or biblical?
I go with biblical.
You go with biblical? Yeah. What do you think? You think the same?
Like, same.
You think he likes the Puritans?
Yeah.
I'd say he kind of likes the Puritans. If I was a betting man, I'd say he likes the Puritans. The only problem is that when he calls postmillennialism not biblical, contrary to what you read in Scripture, he just lopped off the heads of the Puritans.
Yeah.
When he says that they are the most Bible-centered movement in history, and then he calls postmillennialism not what we find in Scripture, he's just destroying the fundamental eschatological beliefs of the people that he is praising for being so Bible-centered.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it amazing?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I'm getting at in the sense of this conference needed to be more careful. It had to be more careful because you had, listen, John MacArthur and Steve Lawson both referenced a man. Do you know who they referenced? Did I tell you?
Uh-uh.
Both John MacArthur in his first session and Steve Lawson in that session referenced a man that I actually love. His name, John Owen.
Mm.
John Owen was known as the Calvin of England.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So, heavy hitter. And I want to encourage everybody to pick up copies of John Owen on the Holy Spirit. Excellent. John Owen was the bomb diggity. You will love John Owen. Now, John Owen, ready, is used by Lawson and by MacArthur in both of their sessions. They highlight Owen as this giant of biblical exegesis on the Holy Spirit. They praise John Owen for all the work they did in the Holy Spirit. Question, little Bible trivia. What eschatological belief system did John Owen hold? Postmillennialism. Luke Pearson, you want a t-shirt.
Oh, yeah.
That was a tough one.
It was. John Owen was straight up pipe-hitting postmillennialist, okay? He was. And it's amazing to me. And this is what I'm saying about careful. Careful. When you set up a foundation for your people, the Puritans, Bible-centered, John Owen, Jonah, Puritans, reform, and then you make a statement that is just simply, factually, in error, you need to apologize. Steve Lawson and John MacArthur, both these brothers in the Lord, owe a sincere and heartfelt apology to Jonathan Edwards, John Owen, the Puritans, Greg Bonson, enough said. End of argument. Greg Bonson, postmillennialist.
How does that apology letter start? Dear Puritans.
Dear Puritans.
Dear dead guys.
I sincerely apologize for completely associating
then,
you with some
then
bootleg apology.
You tie it to a balloon and you let it go out to heaven.
I apologize for associating you with bootleg eschatologies like the NAR, Seven Mountains and Three Rivers. And it's just an amazing situation. I mean, R.J. Rushdooney, Gary DeMar, Kenneth Gentry, Douglas Wilson, Greg Bonson, John Owen, Jonathan Edwards. Must we continue? The Puritans. Gary North, Lorraine Bettner, R.J. Rushdooney, B.B. Warfield. What do we need to do? Do we need to do anything else? Is there more? Oh yeah, is there more? There's a whole list here.
R.C. Junior.
Maybe Junior sure. is kind of closer. I don't know quite where he's at. I wouldn't go for Charles Hodge. Charles Hodge Doggedy.
Oh my goodness.
Charles Hodge, postmillennialist. This is crazy. You can't do this. You cannot have a conference talking about such necessary things like they were. And then all of a sudden, use people to build your base of support to say, these guys, godly men, Bible-centered, and then all of a sudden make such unbelievably, factually in error statements like, contrary to what we read in Scripture, and post-millennialism isn't true, they're going to usher in the kingdom and making the world a better place. Post-millennialists have historically believed what Jesus said. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations. That was the call. The Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, Father, your name be hallowed. Your name be holied. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is what we believe. Historically, the men of God, these men of God highlighted, believed the very system that they are dissing publicly. We need to be more careful. ApologiaRadio.com.
How many books do you know of that address topics of education and welfare, local government, state government, taxation, money and banking, free markets, courts, war and the military, and the executive power? How many books do you know? actually talk about these topics from a biblical perspective and set forth all of the issues, ideas, the history, and the hurdles, and the blueprints for the way forward. Hi, I'm Joel McDermott with AmericanVision.org. In Restoring America One County at a Time, I cover all these topics and more, showing you how America was once free, how those freedoms were lost, and giving you an uncompromising biblical approach to get those freedoms back. I focus on practical steps, local solutions, personal sacrifices, and it has a multi-generational vision. So don't just sit around talking about restoring America. Actually do something. And you can start by getting my book, Restoring America One County at a Time, at AmericanVision.org.
And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse.
There's a man going round taking names, and he decides who to free.
So I guess the big thing for me is I don't like my biblical, historic, Greg Bonson-like post-millennialism thrown into the same bucket as these theological hacks and the NAR. Or whatever it is.
What does the rifle people have to do with?
Good one.
That's the NRA.
Oh!
National Association of Rifles. That's awesome. So we're going to do more, but before we get into the rest, I want Joy to read some of the comments that we got on the page. We asked you guys to comment, tell us what you think. So we're going to have Joy special segment. Let me do it again. That's Joy. Okay, this is your song. That's your opening music.
The Catwoman.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Thanks. I'm slightly opposed to just being labeled as a cat person.
Meow, meow.
But I like all animals. I accept them all. Meow. I kind of feel like you're making too broad of a statement.
Oh. Just cats. Too broad of a of a brush right there.
Yep. Too broad brushing me.
Sorry about that.
Who are you?
We can throw a manatee.
Who are you being? Who are you being, Jeff? Who are you being?
Would
right
you
now?
Rather be the manatee woman?
Okay, Jeffrey Mac. Jeffy Mac.
Okay. All right. So we have a few. Well, a lot of them are good responses. We did get some craziness on our feed. But there's a few people I really liked what they had to say. Most people, it seems like the consensus opinion on this little thread here is that basically it was just a discussion that needed to happen. And it's mostly just talking about like the positive aspects of what he was talking about. A lot of support going against like the charismatic community or whatever, and just people kind of giving their two cents about that.
Right.
But I really like how Angelica Chapa.
Yeah. From Texas.
Yeah. So from Texas. She
don't mess with Texas.
Don't mess with Texas.
okay. So she.
Glory.
She,
Glory.
Let me see, Glory, yep,
Glory,
okay, all right,
Glory,
this is where I'm going to start. She has, like, there's a lot of people that commented, like,
multiple times,
novels,
Glory,
here, but she said, it seems like charismatics went out because there's no effort to think critically or understand the reformed lingo, because all they have to do is close their eyes and enjoy the glory clouds coming out of the air vents and rely on tongues and prophets to do the discerning. And I was like, oh, dang, air vents?
Have you seen those, Joy? The glory clouds?
Mm-mm.
Oh, my goodness.
At Bethel Church, they, like, spray out this,
they actually
dust.
Stuff,
out of this,
like, comes out
they're
of
like,
the air
like, it's
vents.
The glory cloud! It's the glory cloud! It's like, you guys...
Yeah.
It's like the Smoky Monster in Lost. It just comes out of nowhere. That's what that was.
Oh, it was the glory.
It was the glory cloud.
That was dangerous. Yeah. No, I just ridiculous. Bethel Church, just amazing.
I didn't know that they actually, like, I knew people, like, called down, like spray clouds like, of fire and stuff.
Like spiritual confetti, they call it, that kind of thing.
That's weird.
But the Bill Johnson, he's like, I don't, that's just God's glory. I don't even know how to explain it.
Yeah, right. I know how to explain it. It's called an air conditioning HVAC system.
I do like, sorry, Joy, I do like something MacArthur said about that when they played that clip. He goes, if that was really God's glory coming out of the air vents, they'd all be dead.
Yeah. Glory.
Seriously.
And I was like, well, I have to agree with you on that one. Okay, man.
Death by glory.
That's the word of the day today. Every time someone, glory.
Sorry, nice. Go ahead.
Okay. In seeker-friendly circles, there's concerts being played in local churches and promoted more than Bible studies. Our area is saturated with charismatic churches and community groups where you're told the law was done away with, so we don't need to spend time learning. Just have faith in community group where you can discuss how the Bible relates to you. Obviously, not all churches are like this. We have many that still bring the gospel every Sunday. She went on to ask, let me find it. Da-da.
Laura.
She did say, I was left with a lot of questions. Although I didn't agree with a lot of what was said, I feel this conference was needed. But my question is there a balance or can the canon really be closed if God is sovereign and the same yesterday, today, and forever? Thanks.
Interesting. Interesting. Well, here's what we would say. We would agree with Dr. James White. We're hopefully get a chance to play some of his stuff, hopefully on the show. Completely in agreement with Dr. White. The sign gifts, we would believe that the sign gifts were specific to the generation where the new covenant is moving past the old covenant. The old covenant is all the symbols and everything is falling down. 70 AD, when that final judgment came there, you know, those sign gifts were to testify to that generation of God's presence with his people, the new covenant, the judgment coming upon them. And so we would see specifically those things as related to the destruction of the temple, 70 AD, as ending then. But the apostles are gone. That inspiration and that came with that ministry, that giving of the scriptures, all those things, we would agree with Dr. White on that in the sense of where those things are. But I would not say there's any continuing revelation today, primarily because Jesus is that full and final revelation of the Father and God. And when the apostolic generation is done with, and the old covenant is all the symbols and things raised up are all completely demolished and done now, we have the new covenant. We have the kingdom of God in history. We have Christ as ruling and reigning, as him as priest, prophet, and we don't need any more mediators between us and God, speaking to us from God, those kinds of things in that kind of way. And the problem is a lot of these people in these fringe movements will actually get words from God. Mm-hmm. And the big question for us is that a word from God, like 2 Timothy 3:16 and through 17? Mm-hmm. Like theanoustos? Is that kind of word from God? Like the Lord told me, and they'll start speaking, it's like, oh, like, is that God breathed? Is that to be added to Revelation? Is that like Revelation chapter 26? Verse 5, we add to that now? And so that's the big challenge. So anything else you want to throw in here?
Well, yeah, I wanted to just say that I think part of our concern is, like we said, the conference as a whole needed to be said. There was a lot of great things that came out of it. The problem is this one Q&A session, and I've seen a lot of people saying, well, it was just the Q&A, you know. Well, the problem is this Q&A is probably going to get the most play out of anything. And that's, I mean, as a radio show, as a ministry that is pushing hard for the post-millennial view because we believe it's biblical and we're trying to show it's biblical.
Because we're like Bonson. Bettner.
And Bettner.
And
Hodge
Doggity. Hodge Diggity.
Already. Hodge Diggity, Hodge Diggity Dog. And Edwards.
And
enough
Edwards.
Said. Enough said.
Yeah.
Argument done.
For us, it's concerning because then you're going to have a lot of these people that watch this and maybe aren't post-mill or maybe you're on the fringe or whatever, and they hear that and they go, oh, you know, and that's direct. It's a direct blow against what we're trying to promote.
And not only that, and I think a little layer below that is there was no distinction or qualification made. He just spouted this crazy situation. Friel's like this Dominion got this Three Rivers and Bethel and Toronto blessing, and then Lawson says that's post-millennialism.
Yeah. Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
It's not. And you just blasted the people that you promoted.
Yeah.
All the Puritans and John Owen and everything else. And then to say something as absurd as postmillennialists believe they usher in the kingdom by making the world a better place. Who in the world believes that?
No, I don't know.
First of all, postmillennialists that I know of today believe that Christ, as he said, brought the kingdom.
Yeah.
Okay. And if you disagree with that, I would point you to the words of Jesus where he is challenged on where his power is coming from. And they say it's from the devil. And Jesus says, how can a kingdom divided against itself stand? Or, you know, what he says is, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Mm-hmm. And what's that mean? If he does this, A, then B. Well, did he cast out demons by the Spirit of God? Yes or no? If you say yes, then the kingdom of God had come upon them. Jesus says in Matthew 16, some of you will not die until you see the kingdom of God come with power. Okay? So timing issues, there you go. And you can't say, well, that was the transfiguration. Well, there's a problem with that. None of them died. Okay, it's 6 days later. So that does not work. Luke 21 also, Jesus describes the destruction of Jerusalem. No question about it. Luke 21, Jesus describes the destruction of Jerusalem. And what does he say? That when they see those things, they know the kingdom of God is there. So you understand?
I don't know if you're like looking that. For an answer.
No, I'm.
Okay. That was a very effective pause.
Boom.
Are you listening?
Okay, but not only that, timing-wise, Daniel 2 says what? Four kingdoms and then God sets up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Four kingdoms move through to Rome. And when does Jesus come? Enter Jesus' fourth kingdom, Rome. And what does Jesus come saying? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They asked him questions about the kingdom. Read the last chapter of the book of Acts. What is the Apostle Paul teaching in the book of Acts as it ends? He's preaching to them from dawn till dusk about the kingdom of God. Interesting that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. The apostles are talking about the kingdom of God. Paul is ending there in the book of Acts with the kingdom of God being preached. They understood the kingdom of God had broken into history. And the Bible says what about that kingdom? Of the increase of his government, there'll be no end. That he's given a kingdom where all peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will serve him. And then what does Jesus say as he ascends? What does he tell us? He says, go get the nations. He goes where? Up as he ascends. What does Daniel 7 say? That I saw one like the Son of Man. He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given what? A kingdom. That who should serve him? All the nations, tribes, tongues, peoples. Everyone's going to serve him. And so the question about kingdom, Jesus brought the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
He brought the kingdom. And to deny that is to deny a fundamental part of God's story. And to say something like we usher in the kingdom by making the world a better place is a flat out. Do I go so far as to say the word? If a man knows so much about theology, the man has gone to school.
Yeah.
The man has taught. The man is a preacher. If he knows what postmillennialists truly believe, and I assume that he does since he loves the Puritans.
Yeah.
Why would he ever make the statement they believe they're going to usher in the kingdom by making the world a better place? What postmillennialist has ever taught that? We believe the kingdom has arrived and it is expanding from mustard seed to large tree where the birds of the air will nest in its branches. It's leaven and lump of dough, baby. We'll be back.
Apology Radio. We'll be right back.
We cannot usher in the kingdom until the king comes back, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if you read the New Testament and try to see that we are to restore dominion in arts and media and all of that. I mean, that was laughable in the first century. Like, okay, they're going to restore these different dominion hills in the Roman Empire. I mean, they're just trying to survive for their life and escape being martyred to death. It's just a false eschatology.
I don't think it starts with a false eschatology. I think it starts with a madness, an egotistical madness, that you actually think you have the kind of power that could pull that off. And if you tell yourself that long enough and you get enough people to buy into it, it gets a life of its own. And I think it is just a way to dupe people. I mean, we all know how young people are interested in social justice and how Christianity is, even evangelical Christianity, non-charismatic, has turned away from the gospel. Why has it turned away from the gospel? If you go to a place that's been through a difficult time, you go to New Orleans after a hurricane or whatever, and you start reaching out to people, if you go and sit them down and say, let me tell you why you need to come to Jesus Christ because you're a sinner and you go through the gospel, what kind of reception are you going to get? You're probably going to run out of the house. It's going to be very difficult. People aren't going to buy in. But show up with food. Show up with clothes. They will love you. They will embrace you and say you're doing this in the name of Jesus. That kind of stuff is easy. What's hard is the gospel presentation. Well, I think they've captured some of this desire to change the world, which is always appealing to young people, and that's who you see in these things, young people. And with a kind of crazy megalomania and a kind of a vast overestimation of the power that they have, they define their eschatology. I don't think it comes from studying the Bible and coming up with a post-millennial view. I think it comes from egotism gone mad, and it may be aided and abetted by Satan himself. If you read about...
I have something to say.
George, I'm going to say something right now.
I was just constantly shocked every time.
Yeah. Megalomania. Dupe people. Egotistical,
young people.
Egotistical madness.
Yeah. Just young people who don't know anything. Like,
listen.
With their tattoos and stuff.
I've seen pictures of R.J. Rush Jr. He had a fine aged beard. Like a fine wine.
Okay.
And he was no young man.
No.
I'm just going to throw that out there.
How about Edwards?
What I want to say.
Did he have egotistical madness?
What I want to say, I'm so, okay. All right. so most of what we got on our, just even on our little thread that I was just reading from, basically just said, get over all the little, you know, all the little bits and pieces where they kind of, you know, maybe got it a little bit wrong or whatever. Get over that and just focus on the main issue, which is, you know, speaking out against this charismatic Christianity, the glory clouds and all that stuff.
Glory.
What he just said is not just like a little discrepancy, like a little broad brushing. It's like, that is not what he just said was just not true.
Egotistical madness, dupe people, megalomania, and what did he say? Influenced by Satan.
I mean, those are some seriously rough charges there. I mean, how could you even approach it that way without having somebody there to say, no, that's not, I mean, that's, and I know that people accuse them of kind of, I mean, obviously they weren't talking behind anyone's back because it was a huge conference, but people that weren't, they named people like Piper who weren't there to necessarily say, well, wait a minute. But I mean, that is just, that's horrible. That's just not, that's just wrong. That's not the way that we should be conducting ourselves. And you should, I mean, if you, if in one day you feel compelled to tell two different groups of people that they're going to hell and they're of Satan, you should maybe, I don't know, there should be like some checks and balances instituted there somewhere.
And the danger that we see in this is that these things are stated about whom? Post-millennialists.
Right.
And by the way, just so you know, listening to this show, the wacky, weird, crazy things that they talked about are completely foreign to me. And anybody that I've read, including the Puritans, including John Owen,
the people that they are referencing,
they're referencing, does not believe the things that they are saying. And I think it would be inaccurate to refer to someone like Owen or Bonson or Jonathan Edwards as having egotistical madness or being influenced by Satan by believing that they can, quote, change the world. Like, they can change the world.
I can't change the world.
So it's just, it's not right. Now, watch, I got to show you this conflict. I got to show you this conflict. This is from Dr. Michael Brown's episode in Line of Fire where he talks with Phil Johnson. I have to play a clip from his show because I don't actually know where the clip, where the actual quote is from in the hours of footage. But I need to hear this. Now, what did MacArthur diss? The idea of young people, social justice, you know, kind of disses that, like, you know, wanting to do these things. Now, by the way, can I throw this in there? I agree with him in the sense that I think it's just sad that we go and give somebody food and we don't give them the gospel.
Yeah.
I think it's sad to say, I'll bring you guys pants and shirts and I don't give you the gospel. Mm-hmm. Agree. But don't create a false dichotomy. Like, we don't care about that, but we care about this. You do both.
Yeah.
I mean, if you don't do one or the other, I think you're wrong. So it's not either or, it's both of those things. But listen, after MacArthur disses this kind of group that wants to focus on social justice, listen to what he says here.
Fire we want, for fire we
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
People who have any connection with Judaism or Christianity have a connection with philanthropy and compassion and mercy and care. And if you add the dimension that they believe they're going to get to heaven by doing good things, the combination of that will produce good things. It is, to me, a striking anomaly, however, that there is essentially zero social benefit to the world from the charismatic movement. Where is the charismatic hospital? Where are the charismatic social services? Where are people coming together to relieve poverty?
Okay, so do you see my confusion here? My confusion on this, number one, is that, again, is such a broad statement that you just lop the heads off. Many of your brothers and sisters in Christ who happen to be continuationists, they're not wacky and crazy like the guys that we need to cast down, and they do a lot of these things. But I thought that I just got the idea from MacArthur that, like, you know, this silly little thing about social justice and da-da-da-da-da, I want to change the world. And then he actually chastises the movement. He puts it in one bucket. He chastises the movement for not giving to the world social services. Mm-hmm. Which is it? This is what I mean. When you paint with such a broad brush like this, you don't have the ability to be precise. Like, you can't make statements like this. When you make a broad statement, they don't do any of this. And then you make another statement elsewhere where you're like, well, you know, social justice changed the world. And it's like, well, which is it? Where am I supposed to be on this? Right. It's just a confusing, conflicting thing. And so what I want to say is, I love this man. He led me to Christ. But this is damaging and destructive when we start making it look like this. We have to be a lot more careful in how we handle things. We've got to be, like Dr. White says, consistent.
Right back.
Black bears weigh between 200 and 500 pounds. Brown bears weigh between 300 and over 1,000 pounds. Black bears run away from you. Brown bears run at you. When attacked by a bear, simply lie still on the ground, cover your face and head with your hands. When the bear is finished batting you around and mauling you, contact the U.S. Forest Service.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, it's time for Pastor Luke Pearson in the Bear's Roar.
Welcome back to Apologia Radio. This is the Ministry Bear, and I just roared.
Glory.
This is a quick segment. I had to say something. I'm ready to roar some more.
Glory.
I wanted to address I've actually been quite appalled by the gall that a lot of believers have had in just coming at some of these guys, like personally attacking them. If you're listening, you've noticed we've expressed some disagreement, but we haven't personally attacked anyone at all.
Dealing with what they said.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And, so, I mean, I've just been really, I mean, honestly, I've been, like, appalled, like, discouraged even by the behavior of some believers. And we mentioned the MacArthur, right? So I have a couple examples of what we're concerned about. And one of our biggest concerns is, okay, so we're talking about them attacking Post-Mill. Here's an example of, Joel McDermott wrote a really good article called Reckless Fire, MacArthur's Strange Conference. And this is on theamericanvision.com or .org, either one of them. And so anyways, he wrote this really good article on it. And so I'm going to read a couple comments of examples of what's concerning to us. And these people are clearly MacArthurites. So one guy says, I wish AV, American Vision, would die already. So to end the spreading of false teaching, postmillennialism of any stripe is not in the Bible, nor is amillennialism. These are simply the inventions of sinful men whose errors will be revealed in time. This whiny butt-hurtedness from Joel is ankle-biting and nothing right. more. I mean, this is the kind of, they want American Vision to die?
Are what does that even
serious?
Mean?
Right.
What does that even mean?
Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and die!
So that's one example. Now, if you happen to go and read this article, there are some just comments on here that are...
The Lord's servant must be patient when wrong, able to teach, and able to throw a swift jab to the belly, to the gut.
Yeah. Some of these comments, I mean, they're literally appalling. Okay, so McDermott has, you know, he writes this thing, that people are coming on here just being stupid. I'm going to say it. They're being stupid. And if my daughter was here, she'd say, Daddy, don't say stupid, because she's the stupid police right now. They're being stupid. So Gary DeMar comes on and says, hey, you know, I'd recommend, encourage you guys to, like, you know, be careful what you're saying, because you're coming across rude, basically. So this one guy who is, like, the king of MacArthurites, apparently, maybe he's, like, the MacArthurite day night. I don't know what this guy's status is. So he comes on and says, Gary, I would encourage you to personally take a moment and prayerfully consider whether McDermott is the type of witness that you want is the face and voice of American Vision. A visit to his Facebook page this morning uncovered quite a bit more about him. Do you really want a leader who finds it appropriate and charitable to sit at a table with a glass of bourbon, a cigar, and fully visible tattooed sleeve on his arm while studying the Bible?
Glory.
Is this sobriety? Or is this Christian liberty run amok? Maybe you should fly him out to do an internship with Dr. MacArthur so that he can learn the basics of godly Christian behavior. And this is the kind of junk we're talking about. This is what we're like. This is why.
This it's is the what kind it, of junk that MacArthur is talking
it's
about.
It's breeding yeah. it. It's breeding it.
Yeah.
Right? If we can fall on a final thing here, yeah. right, is that when you generalize the way that they have, when you're not specific, when you're not careful and cautious, what tends to happen is you create a sort of personality cult. You start having everyone else speak in broad terms like this, and you start borrowing from these guys their little idiosyncratic, like, you know, yeah. I like that, I don't like this, I don't like that. So you have a guy like McDermott, who is a godly man, loves Jesus with all of his heart.
Glory.
And glory. And is faithful to God. He has a cigar and a bourbon.
He's apparently the devil.
I mean, my goodness, and why? Because
we're talking about the bourbon devil?
Yeah. You talk about the bourbon devil. You talk about the bourbon devil. So, I mean, the point is let's be honest. I mean, there are godly men in history that have smoked cigars. How about Spurgeon?
Yes.
Do you know that Phil Johnson, are you ready? Watch this. Phil Johnson, MacArthur's right-hand man, right? Phil Johnson said in one of his sermons once, I was listening to him, he says, every one of his sermons has like 5 points and a Spurgeon reference. Mm. Guess who else liked cigars?
Many. Lots of
Spurgy loved cigars. Glory. Glory. He loved him. Now, I have a question. Like, should we be doing this? Should we be so overgeneralizing situations like this that we lop off brothers and sisters in Christ, lop their heads off, take them right off, including our heroes? Mm. Including our heroes? Cigar in the Bible? Glory!
That's
you need to go
absurd.
Train. Can you need to go train under MacArthur? Well, what if I train under Phil Johnson, who's with MacArthur, and he loves Spurgeon, who loves cigars? How about that? Do you see what happens?
Put that in your pipe and smoke it.
Do you see what happens when you're not careful, cautious, discerning as you approach these issues? One word for today. Glory!
Apology Radio will be right back.
In time for life to shine, to shine, to burn away the darkness at one tiny moment in time. Oh, yo, yo.
All right, we're back. Get us at apologyradio.com. Guys, we want to ask special request here, guys. We are in the process of replanting Apologia Church to impact the community with the good news. We need you to join with us.
And social justice.
Yeah. We are going to reach the world. Yeah, we're trying to rescue babies. Is that considered social justice? Is that wrong? Should we? And we also preach the gospel while we do it. So we do those kind of together, like we should be doing.
No apology at hospital, though.
Yeah, that's right. Maybe one day. So we would like you guys to prayerfully consider joining with us as we bring the gospel to the area. We really are sort of building a core team to replant, and we need your financial support. When you support this ministry, you are supporting not just this radio program, but the ministry of Apologia Church to bring the gospel into the into this world, but specifically our area. We are replanting. God has gifted us the opportunity to even get a building right now of our own, which is insane, and we're blessed, but we need you to be with us. Would you stand with us as part of our core team? Luke, if they go to apologiachurch.com, is there a special tab right now for the pastoral support?
Yes.
Okay, there's a special tab on the apologiachurch.com. Go to the pastoral support part, click on that, join with us, and be part of our core team as we replant Apologia Church to have a huge impact with the biblical gospel, with a biblical view of worship, with some bomb diggity hymns we sing in church. We do it. I mean, people are like, I love this church. So, you know, it's like, it's old school. It's old school, but we don't use organs and pipes.
No organs and pipes. Maybe bagpipes.
But you know what we do? We sing Rock of Ages. Yeah. Those are some of our songs.
We're like a throwback church.
Holy, holy, holy. It's like a throwback church. Right on. Very good. And we love the biblical gospel. But let me, couple things I want to throw. Lawson and MacArthur called this weird charismatic dominion idea postmillennialism, okay? They misrepresented it. Let me just say it publicly. As a minister of the gospel, these brothers misrepresented the beliefs of the very people they were holding up as and highlighting as biblical and solid exegetes of Scripture. They called it egotistical madness to believe that Christ is going to change the world, which is what postmillennialists really believe, okay? Not that we can change the world, but that Christ is going to change the world by his gospel under his rule and reign. They believe that it's to do people, that's megalomania, that it's influenced by Satan. Well, let's go to that. I would encourage, by the way, a nice strong reading through Kenneth Gentry's He Shall Have Dominion. I'd like to see Dr. MacArthur try to engage with something like that before he makes those kinds of statements. I'd like to see Dr. MacArthur engage with Lorraine Bettner's postmillennialism. I'd like to see Dr. MacArthur or Steve Lawson deal with Greg Bonson's book on postmillennialism, The Victory. What's it called? Victory in Our Hope or something like that. I don't know. It's postmillennialism. But anyway. Okay, here we go. Victory themes. I'm going to spit the verses out at you. You can look at them later. Okay, get them later. But they said it's not found in the Bible. All right, let's check it out. How about the victory of the Messiah in history recorded in Numbers 14:21? How about the victory of the Messiah recorded in history in Genesis 49:10? That unto Shiloh, unto him, is going to be the obedience of the nations. The obedience of the nations. This one, Shiloh. Victory in the Psalms. Psalm 66:4. Psalm 67:2. Psalm 67:7. Psalm 86:9. Psalm 102:15. Psalm 72:5 through 8. Psalm 2, the whole chapter. Check it out. Check it out. Glory. You know what God says there? He tells the Son. He says, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. I'll do what Bonson used to say, okay? Bonson used to say, do you think that Jesus forgot to ask? The Father says, ask of me, I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. Bonson says, do you think Jesus forgot to ask? Apparently not, because when he ascended, what did he say? Go get them. Go get the nations. And what does God warn the kings with in the Psalm? Psalm 2. What's he say to them? He says, be wise, O kings, obey the Son, or you'll perish. Psalm 110:1, most quoted verse in the New Testament from the Old Testament, is what? That Jesus must reign until what? All his enemies under his feet. Lawson's like, these Christians, early Christians, first century, didn't believe you're going to change the world. These different things are going to happen. They're just trying not to die. Yeah. I'm sorry if they would have read for Paul on the resurrection, famous passage, Corinthians 15, easily they would have seen, Paul says he must reign until all his enemies are under his feet. That Christ would be, that God would be all in all, that God was going to basically own everything. Now, the Christians, of course, were a minority group then, but they knew where history was going because they knew their Old Testament scriptures. How about the victory of God and the prophets? Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, the mighty God, wonderful counselor, this one who's the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government, there'll be no end. That the kingdom of God, that the zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to accomplish this, that he'd have a kingdom that would last forever. Daniel 7, 13 through 14, Micah 5, 2 through 4, Habakkuk 2, 14, Zechariah 9, 9 through 10, Zechariah 14, 9, Malachi 1, 11, Isaiah 2, 2 through 4. there are some verses for you to get. Look at them. Now, obviously, I haven't exegeted them. I haven't looked through them with you guys. But the point is when you have men saying it's not found in the Bible and basically postmillennialists have egotistical madness, let me assure you, no postmillennialist that I've ever met, including my own personal experience, has ever been postmillennial and believe the victory of God in history because we are egotistically mad. Never. It's because the scriptures tell us something about God's sovereign plan for history. And I'll be honest with you, there are times as a postmillennialist, I look at the world and I say, wow, God, how? But do I believe what I believe because of experience or because of what the Word of God says? What the Word of God says.
Yeah, I think you hit the nail right on the head, and I was even going to bring this up. Even through that whole Q&A, even before they got to the post-mill part, they had a lot of good stuff. You know, we talked about that. They were talking about showing some videos of some just crazy, like the spiritual hokey pokey and like woo-woo way out there in left field craziness. So they had a lot of really good stuff to say, and it's stuff that needed to be brought up. But during that Q&A part, they never brought up one verse that I remember. And I remember sitting there thinking, like, even as they're like talking about stuff, it was all, well, this is crazy. That's crazy. And it's like, okay, but why is it crazy? And they never really talked about it other than just to say, you know, their own personal opinion, like we're talking about. And then when they get to the post-mill part, then it was like, oh my gosh, like, you need to be bringing some scripture to back this up.
Axe to grind. Big time.
Yeah, exactly.
Big time. And you know what's interesting here, too, is they highlighted the idea of reformed worship, the Puritans, reformed. And they're like, this movement here is not reformed. By the way, no, I'm not with any of these guys, and I think that they're all false prophets, and I wish the roof would fall on their heads. Okay? So can I say that clearly enough? But when you say, this isn't reformed, do you know what else is not reformed? Dispensational premillennialism. Mm-hmm. Also not reformed.
Right.
Also drastically not reformed. And so be more precise. We have an obligation to be precise. You know, I like what Dr. White says so much. That's why I love Dr. White. I was wondering what he would say to this. And I was like, I bet you he's going to be right on with this. Because mm-hmm. he always has encouraged me to be consistent. Be consistent with what you say. And this is just not consistency. Mm-hmm. And I love what Dr. White did when he was asked about the Strange Fire Conference. Listen to what Dr. White says. And this is what I mean. This is why I want to encourage you all, start listening to Dr. White's stuff. Read his books. He is balanced. He is biblical. And I love how he answered this.
On the conference and some of these people that I hold as heroes of the Christian faith.
All right. Well, a lot of people have been asking. I heard very little of the conference. I've actually somewhat resisted the temptation to cut into my study time to download all the presentations and things like that. What I want to do is I have the book on pre-order for Kindle, and once it comes out, I think sometime late November or something like that, early right. December, then I'll you know, record it and listen to it, because I can do that fairly quickly, and I just need to be wise with my time. But I listened to the Michael Brown program yesterday with Phil Johnson, and then with Adrian Warnock and Sam Storms. And I've exchanged a few emails, not really so much on that topic, but sort of touched on it with Michael. I need to take a stand here and be consistent. Here's my feeling. I've been going around the United States for a couple years now, trying to impress upon Christians the necessity to recognize that we cannot do to the Muslims what the Muslims generally do to us. And that is, they throw us all into one big old pile and they say, this is what Christians believe. This is what Christians are. They try to hold me accountable for what the Pope says. They try to hold me accountable for what some Looney Tune guys does in burning Qurans or whatever and things like that. And I go, I don't appreciate that. I don't appreciate when I am thrown in with who are the wacky guys that show up at funerals? Those guys, you know, I don't appreciate that. And so we have to be Westboro Baptist. We have to be consistent in making proper, clear, and careful distinctions in regards to anyone that we are criticizing. So when we talk about Islam, then we need to differentiate between the Salafi and the non-Salafi, between the Sunni and the Shia, between the Muslims who've done some reading and those who have not. I try to make clear distinctions between my opponents who actually listen to what I'm saying and try to form their arguments in light of what they understand of my position, and those who don't care at all what my position is. And unfortunately, that's the majority of the people that I debate. They try to push their understanding upon me, so on and so forth. And so I have to be consistent. What I heard of the conference, what I've heard of the conversation yesterday, the proper distinctions in regards to the wide expression of the charismatic movement were not maintained. And so when you liken all charismatics to Mormons, you're leaving yourself open to easy refutation. Mm-hmm. When you say the charismatic movement as a whole has never done anything sacrificial or anything good for morals or ethics, restless things like that, you're leaving yourself open to easy refutation by simply pointing out the fact that there are people who have done these things. The problem is, I am not a continuationist. Unfortunately, even those terms, I've seen a lot of confusion on. I thought I was as much of a cessationist as you could be until a number of years ago I found out that there are actually some Reformed folks who believe that even the gifts of the Spirit to the church in the sense of discernment or the gifting of certain men, for example, for preaching things, they think even that's done away with. So that I would call that almost hyper-cessationism or something like that. But there are people who hold that position. So I believe that the specific miraculous sign gifts which were given to the apostles to verify their ministry for a specific purpose, and that specific purpose is laid out by Paul in 1 Corinthians in regards to a testimony to the Jewish people, that once that nation no longer existed, and it ceased to exist in AD 70, those gifts would no longer have any purpose. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the God of purpose, and therefore there would be no reason to be giving gifts when the purpose of those gifts had now been completed. So I am a cessationist.
Very good. Right?
Yes, excellent.
I mean, just right there.
Yep.
Right, the whole episode. Like, and that's my feelings exactly. Before I listened to this, last night I saw it come out, I was like, awesome. And I checked it out. I was like, man, that's just so much what I would have expected mm-hmm. from a man of God that has so much experience having to deal with so many different issues and mm-hmm. be precise. And you just expect that for someone like Dr. White, and that's appreciated. Mm. That's very much appreciated.
Well, and I think it really speaks that, like even I was saying, it seems like a lot of Christians out there are just saying, look, just focus on what this whole thing was about. It was, you know, speaking out against the charismatic movement, like, let's just focus on that. That's a good thing. Mm-hmm. But I think that, you know, what Dr. White kind of brings up is that, I mean, especially as presuppositional apologetics like goes, mm-hmm. we attack the foundation first because from the foundation comes the argument or the beliefs or whatever.
Yeah.
And so there really is something to say if you're not being consistent mm-hmm. or if your foundation is bad or not appropriate, mm-hmm. there really is something to say. We can't just ignore that.
Mm-hmm. We can't give each other passes when public things like this go on, where Dr. White even says you leave yourself open to easy refutation.
Yeah.
Here's the point. Ready? Big point. Nobody is going to believe what Dr. MacArthur has to say on Strange Fire when they see him making such gross misrepresentations and errors.
Right.
They're going to say, well, if you got that wrong, you ain't getting this right.
Or they'll believe it all.
Yeah. Yeah.
Glory.
Glory. They're not going to listen. And that's the danger. We want them to listen to Dr. MacArthur. And they're not going to with this kind of exaggeration. ApologiaRadio.com.